I didn't know we could do that here in, well, we're in San Francisco. No, let me stop before I get in trouble. Good evening. Or I'm going to try to say it right. Ni hao? That's it, right? Okay. It is a pleasure to be here with you. I'm excited to spend time with you over the next few days. Hopefully that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord together. We have been praying for you, and we thank you. You guys have been praying for us. Our daughter, recently, our oldest daughter has had a stroke twice in 4 weeks. And so we were not sure if we were going to be able to make it here, but we want to thank you for your prayers. She's healing and recovering well and trying to work through the process of learning this new way of living. Praise God, it was not a lot of damage to her. And she's just working on a few things here and there. But, you know, any of you, if you know that, or if you have a baby girl or a daughter or a child, you know you're supposed to go before your children. And the idea that we almost lost her was a very devastating thing for us. But God gave us so much wisdom and insight, and so much we learned from that. And hopefully some of that I'll be able to share with you as we walk through this weekend together. But thank you for your prayers. She is doing well. We are excited to see her. She is now home. As we were on the plane, she was being discharged from the hospital. And she's at home recuperating well and with our other daughter who's there with her. And we just praise God because these are the kind of challenges that test your faith, if that makes sense. It challenges you to understand what faith is, and that's basically forward action in trusting Him. And that's what we had to do over the last few weeks. And so, again, thank you for that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and begin to unpack what God would have us to process together this weekend. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask you to forgive us of every thought, every word, every action, every deed that has not matched you to this point. And Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment on how to understand your will and your way. As Lord, we desire to counsel, but we recognize that we must be counseled. We must learn how to live out the faith before we can guide someone else. So Lord, guide us to see what we need to see and help us to repent of areas that we need to repent of. Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want everyone here who belongs to you to be edified and the devil horrified because we stand together in one accord. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. There was this gentleman who bought this big, big painting of Jesus Christ. I mean, a massive painting. And he tried to fit the painting into his home. And as he tried to fit this big painting into his home, there was no way for him to fit it. He tried the front door, he tried the back door, he tried windows, and he tried every way possible. So finally he hired some architects and hired some engineers, and they all said the same thing to him. This painting is so big that you can't fit this painting into your house. You've got to build a house around this painting. And what I want us to learn over the weekend is that we cannot fit Jesus into our lives. We're going to have to build our lives around Jesus. And too often what we find a lot of times in the Christian life is that we're trying to fit him in and trying to make him a part of our lives. But the reality is that's not the way it works. And when it comes to biblical counseling is trying to guide people not from trying to fit Jesus into their life, but recognizing that their life has to fit around him and to try to give practical insights and tools in guiding people into those realities. What I want to do before we begin to look at our first session is I want to give you what I call the comprehensive reality of the gospel. And the comprehensive reality of the gospel is the foundation for our life as Christians. It's the foundation for how we do biblical counseling. It's the foundation for living. And what I've discovered sometimes is that a lot of people in the Christian circles have reduced God to a concept, and they're trying to follow a formula, and they don't have a true relationship with Christ. And what I want us to understand is Jesus is not a concept to follow. He's a person to be worshipped. He's not some formula that we try to figure out, and life is not about coming to Jesus to fix your problems. Life is about being surrendered to him as he transforms you through your problems. And what we want a lot of times is a resolution of our issues. We want a blessing. As I say, the three things: Lord, solve my problem. Lord, ease my pain. Lord, give me a blessing. And for many of us, we come to church, we have our devotions, we read our Bibles, we do our ministries so that God will give us something we treasure. And what I've said to a lot of people is, that's not a devotion to the Lord, that's a devotion to yourself, using the scripture as a means to your end. Biblical counseling tries to help people understand your life is about serving and surrender to Christ. It's not about doing something so Christ can do something for you. It's not trying to perform for Jesus. And I see a lot of people who spend their lives trying to be good enough. And I tell them all the time, if you could be good enough, there will be no need for a Savior. The worst trap that anyone can get into is perfectionism. Perfectionism is dangerous because you actually think you can be perfect. If you can be perfect, you have to describe and define why does sin exist. Sin kills perfectionism. As I tell people all the time, we weren't called to be perfect, we're being perfected. We won't be sinless, but we should sin less and less as we learn to walk more and more with Christ, because he is the one who perfects us. And so the reality is that we seek not to perform, but to be transformed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So with some of these practicalities, let me give you, before we jump into our session, the comprehensive reality of the gospel, the comprehensive reality of our salvation. And I want you to think about it this way, because it is through this lens that we're going to try to walk you through everything we talk about this weekend. Consider this. When we put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, three things happened. When we put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, three things happened. Number one, when we accepted the reality of who Christ is and the fact that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected for our sins, the moment we believed who he was in the person and in his work, we were delivered from three realities. We were delivered from the penalty of sin. We were delivered from the power of sin. And one day soon, the presence of sin. Now, that's very important for you and I, because the moment you say, I believe who you are, Jesus Christ, I believe that I'm a sinner, I believe that you died for my sins, the moment you do that in faith, not as a formula, but in faith, you are immediately delivered again from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and soon the presence of sin. Now, that's where many people in their Christianity stop, and that's the problem. Because God didn't just save you from something, he saved you to himself. This salvation that you have received, being delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and soon the presence of sin, you were reconciled to the Father by way of the Son and then sealed by the Holy Spirit. This reconciliation was to a person, to a relationship, to God. And too often what happens is that when we think about our salvation, we limit it to being delivered from sin and not what we're delivered to. And once we understand that, there's a new reality, and this is what biblical counseling tries to help people understand. This new reality is not only I've been delivered from something, I've been reconciled to someone, but something happened to me. At the point that I put my faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, this deliverance brought something. And I want you to think about this with me. When you are reconciled to God, immediately you're in right relationship with him, which means your position has changed. You're no longer a sinner by position. You are now a saint. Your position changed. Now, hear me well. I know we act like ain'ts. I get it, okay? But positionally, we are now saints. Our identity changed the moment we put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You are not a sinner. You are a saint that sins. And the moment we understand our new identity, that's not the only thing that happened to us when we were reconciled to God the Father by way of the Son and sealed by the Spirit of God. Not only has our position changed, our condition has changed. I was once dead, but now I am alive. The Bible says that I am a new creature, and you know a new creature in Christ. So guess what that means? You now have the power to walk with God. You now have the power to be in relationship with God. You now have the power, because of this union with God, this union by way of Jesus Christ, your identity has changed, your condition has changed, but please hear me well. It doesn't end there. The news just gets, I say in Texas, gooder and gooder. Or it's probably the proper way to say it's better and better. Not only have you been delivered from the penalty, the power, and soon presence of sin. Not only has your position changed from sinner to saint, and your condition has changed from being dead to being alive, God did this for a central purpose. Our salvation is just not about being saved from sin and going to be in the presence of God. And too often, that's where people rest in their understanding of salvation. But our salvation was for a central purpose. And the fact that I've been delivered from the penalty to power, my position and condition has changed, there are three things that God wants me to spend the rest of my life doing. I have been saved, and you've been saved for three reasons. Reason number one, to know him. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that we may know the Father and the Son whom he had sent." The Greek word for know in that particular passage of John 17:3 is epigenosis. And epigenosis moves beyond the intellectual understanding of God to the experiential reality of God. If I could put it to you this way, some of you have memorized the 23rd Psalm, and some of you know the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Epigenosis says, I delivered you out of your sin so that there can be an intimate awareness. If I could put it to you this way, God delivered us out of sin to have a God consciousness, a God awareness, the reality of his presence on a day-to-day basis, that we don't just understand his sovereignty, we embrace his sovereignty. We just don't understand his grace, we embrace his grace. We just don't understand his holiness, we embrace it to the point of not just intellectual understanding, but the reality in our lives. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is. And what is he? He's holy. He's righteous. He's sovereign. All the attributes we can consider, we must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, to the extent you embrace the reality of God and pursue the characteristics of who he is, he makes himself known to you. Why? Because that's what our salvation is about. It's about knowing him intimately. But secondly, God didn't just save you to know him intimately. Secondly, he saved you to become like him in character. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, from glory to glory, we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Now, I need you to understand something about this. Because our salvation is so comprehensive, we weren't just saved from sin, saved into a right relationship so that we have this intimacy with God, this knowing him in reality, not just a concept on paper, not a formula to follow, but a person to embrace. And I want to go back to that for just a moment, because here's the problem for many of us. We do not have a God consciousness. And what do I mean by that? We don't realize God and who he is in reality. So therefore, because we don't realize who he is in reality, we don't have a ever sense of his presence in our lives everywhere we go. Isn't it amazing what we'll do in front of God, what we won't do in front of people? And the reason we'll do things in front of God that we won't do in front of people is because we have more fear of man than we do of God. And to the extent you have more fear of man than you do of God, you'll do things in the presence of God that you won't do in the presence of people, which says you have more reverence for people than you do God. A God consciousness says, I know when no one else is around, I sense the holiness, the righteousness of the wisdom, the love of God. I am consciously aware of his presence. But in the third reality of that, I also know my obligation to this God. That's what the fear of God is. The fear of God says, I know he exists, I know he's real, I'm forever aware of his presence, and I'm closer and closer to the reality of my obligation to this God. Where there is a fear of God, there is a getting to know him, and he makes himself known, which means, as we talked about the second characteristic of becoming like him, we begin in our thoughts and our words, our desires, and every area to reflect the very nature. Why? Because as we seek to know him intimately, secondly, we want to become like him practically. And if I could share some areas in our character, in our conduct, in our conversations, in our commitments, in our commodities, in our communion, in our connections, in our care, in our compassion, we seek to reflect the very image of God. Why? Because that's why he saved us. He saved us to know him, to become like him. And then thirdly, he saved us to be useful to him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Now, I want to break that down a little bit more, being useful to God, before we get into this. And I know this is a long introduction, but trust me, it will help with the rest of our time together. Because everything that we talk about is built on this premise. Everything that you hear me teach is going to be built from this premise. Everything that biblical counseling is about is built from this premise. I want you to have this because everything flows out of this. To be useful to God in the practical sense means something about us that we have to remember. And I want to give you, in being useful, let me just go back and give you three realities about you and I that we have to hold on to be useful. Reality number one, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we are disciples. That's an identity change. As a disciple, that means I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And as a disciple, I do what Jesus tells me to do. Secondly, I become an ambassador. An ambassador for Jesus Christ, in order to be useful to him, an ambassador is someone who recognizes that every unbeliever is an opportunity to build a relationship, that through that relationship, as they see the character of Jesus Christ in me, as I have communication and connect with them, I give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if God wills, not as I work, someone might get saved, because I now have the ministry of reconciliation. That's how I am useful to God. But third, not only am I a disciple, not only am I an ambassador, but third, I'm a builder. What does it mean to be a builder? In Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verses 11 to verses 17, the Bible tells us that he gives us equippers, or he gives us pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. What is that work? You and I are meant to spend our time together as believers, investing in each other's lives, so that through that investment, we help each other grow in a character and grow in faith. Now, I want you to think about what I've just said. If I'm going to be useful to God, I must recognize my identity as a disciple. I belong to him. He belongs to me. I have surrendered my life. And as a disciple, I do what I'm told, which means my relationships with other people are based upon two foundations. If they're not a believer, then the primary goal of that relationship is to be an ambassador. And through that relationship, I help them grow in Christ or come to Christ. If they belong to Jesus Christ, through that relationship, I'm a builder. And what does that mean? I help them to grow in their character and grow in their faith. Now, let me make that practical. If you are an uncle and your niece is an unbeliever, you become an uncle that's an ambassador. If you are a niece and your uncle is a believer, you become a niece that's a builder. Every other relationship you're in is defined by those three realities of being a disciple, being an ambassador, being a builder. That defines who you are. That defines what you do. Why? Because you understand the comprehensive reality of your salvation. You were saved from the penalty, the power, and soon presence of sin, so that you would have this new relationship, so that your position from sinner to saint changes, your condition changes from being dead to being alive, so that you spend your life knowing him, becoming like him, and being useful to him. How? As a disciple, as an ambassador, as a builder. Now, why is that important for you tonight? Because everything you do as a Christian comes down to those simple realities. Everything that you experience as a Christian comes down to these simple realities. Someone says, well, why would God let these terrible things happen to me? It is because through these terrible things, he's trying to lead you to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. Well, why would God let these wonderful things happen to me? It's because through those wonderful things, he's trying to lead you to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. Why would God allow me to be abused and misused? It's because through that tragedy, he's going to guide you to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him? Why would God allow me to lose this job or have this situation? Because whatever the situation for you, saint, is always three realities. God is using everything in your life to accomplish the reality of knowing him intimately, becoming like him, and being useful to him. Do you think, as someone who does biblical counseling, I should know something like that? Someone comes to me with a problem or a pain or a situation, I can help them to see that every suffering, every sin situation, everything in their lives is to guide them to a simple reality, to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. Someone who does not belong to Jesus Christ, it becomes a wonderful opportunity as I recognize this person is not a believer. I know the goal. I know the objective is to build a relationship. And through that relationship, I give them the gospel of Jesus Christ as one who is an ambassador for Jesus. Now, let me make it plain. If that's a reality, what does that do for every relationship in my life? It changes the course. When I work with single people, I tell them this. As a single person, if you understand that in reality you are an ambassador and builder and a disciple, that changes what you do when you date. You're not looking for the one anymore. You're trying to be the one in Christ with them. You're not investing to see where it goes. You're investing to help them grow. It changes the dynamic. I tell people in marriage, you don't have marriage problems. You have character deficiencies that showed up in the marriage because somewhere you're not seeking to know him, become like him, and be useful to him. And as a result, you think it's about fixing the other person. God is creating the problem so that through this problem, both of you grow up and stop being stubborn and selfish. Because in your mind, it's the other person. If we can just get them fixed. And you come to counseling because they won't listen to you. They think all these things, and if they just knew that you were right, and you're the one that's right, and they're always wrong, and your way is the way, and if everybody just listened, you wouldn't have the problems we have. But the reality is, there are two people before me that think that they are either victims or heroes. And what I tell people in biblical counseling all the time, and marriage counseling, because I love to pick on married people, I don't see any victims here. I see two villains that think they're victims. And these two villains are trying to convince me how right they are and how wrong the other person is. Because in their mindset, if you just listen to me and do what I want, we wouldn't have the problems in the marriage. And you know what that boils down to? Christ died that those who live might no longer live for themselves. And in this area of your life, you're living for yourself. And so you think the problem is the person, and you think the problem is the marriage. And I tell people the marriage is just fine. It's you in the marriage. There's character deficiencies, and God is using this not to fix the marriage, but to get you back on track to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. See, once you understand the premise of what I'm sharing with you, biblical counseling is understanding at that simplistic reality, there is a problem, but the problem is not so much the issue as much as it is the symptom of something deeper. Where is this individual in their understanding of their existence? Do they live for themselves or do they live for Christ? If they're living for themselves as a Christian, then why would God allow them to prosper in selfishness when they have been redeemed not to live for themselves? See, a lot of times people are trying to define themselves instead of accepting the definition that's already been given. Image bearers don't get to define themselves. Image bearers get to explore or to present the definition of who Christ is. And when you're trying to define yourself, you're outside the realm of what you were meant to be and do. That realm is over. And unbelievers struggle because they're trying to define what should not have been defined because guess what? Image bearers don't get to define, they get to image. Your identity changed. And when your identity changed, your agenda changed. And when your agenda changed, your life changed, which means relationships must follow. God is using the difficult relationships, the difficult situations, all this happening in your life for three realities. That you may know him, that you may become like him, that you may be useful to him. Now, if we can master what I've just said and put that as the comprehensive plan and reality, everything I'm about to present tonight and for the rest of the time is built on that premise. As a pastor, as one who counsels, as a professor at many seminaries around the country, Most people struggle not understanding the simplicity of that. I run into a lot of intelligent people, and the danger of being intelligent is that you trust your logic and you miss your heart. And with all that intelligence, your resume of righteousness can blind you to the wickedness of your heart. And in that wickedness of your heart, you try to begin justify and rationalize with intelligence. And I tell people, listen, I've got 2 doctorates, 2 masters, and a bachelor's degree. I'm not impressed with knowledge. And whatever I know and whatever you know, ChatGPT knows more. So the moment we get over knowledge and understanding knowledge was a means to an end, not the end of the means, and knowledge was meant to lead us to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him, we'll stop trying to impress people with what we know and start living out the reality of who he is so that they don't seek to know us, they seek to know him through us. But that requires humility. That requires a brokenness. That requires a change. So with our first session tonight, I want us to begin to understand with everything I just said, if we are going to have the kind of Christian life where we are experiencing the reality of God, and watch this, at the level that God intended, because hear me well, any ministry, any life not done out of devotion is a waste of time. If you're doing ministry or reading your Bible or having a devotion or going to church or doing something so that you feel validated, so that people will recognize you, so that you feel better about yourself, you're not devoted to Jesus Christ. It should be out of your devotion. Let me see if I can put it to you this way. Because of the reality of who he is, because of your awareness of who he is, and because of your willingness to be obligated to who he is, your attitude, your actions, your life should be an outpouring of your surrender, not to be seen or to be validated. I have too many guys and too many ladies that I work with who are consumed with their value, consumed with their worth, consumed with being known to be something. And what I tell them all the time is, when you stop trying to prove yourself and actually be who God made you, you're going to be more productive and more satisfied. But to the extent you're trying to prove yourself, you've reduced your life to the approval of man, and you've minimized God, and you've made man big. The worst thing you can do is to try to please people. God called us to serve people, not please people. That's 2 different things. To serve you means I don't care what you think of me, so I can spend time caring for you. To please people means I'm so consumed with what you think of me, I'll jump through any performance hoops so that I get your validation, so I get your acceptance, so I find myself worthy in your presence. The problem is you don't have a heaven or hell to give me. But to serve you means whatever it takes that God is glorified and you're edified, I'm willing to do. So that what you think of me is less important, what I think about you and serve you is more important. That's an identity change. That means I'm not consumed with your presence. I'm consumed with the presence of God so I can love you. In our first opening tonight, we want to talk about how do we begin to build the kind of Christianity where this is a reality. How do we find ourselves moving into a place where we're seeking to know him, where we're seeking to come like him, where we're seeking to be useful to him? In order for that to happen, we must begin to adjust our lives, and this is where we start to look at the notes now. Point number one, if we're going to have this kind of Christianity, we must adjust our lives to the guidelines and guardrails of God's agenda for our existence. Now, I want to do something before I start here. I like to do this a lot. I've just said a lot, and I can see the wheels turning in your heads. Some of you, it looks like deer to headlights. You're like this. I want to give you a commercial break. I'd like you to take about 2 minutes, and everything that you've heard so far, I want you to turn to the person next to you for about 2 minutes. I want you to see if you can ask and answer this question. He said a whole lot, but my mind is stuck on blank. He said a whole lot, but my mind is stuck on blank. Take about 2 minutes, talk to each other. What is your mind stuck on that is standing out for you? And in 2 minutes, we're going to come back and build on this a little bit more. All right, I have to stop you there. So let's go backwards, and then we'll go forwards. What I'm trying to do tonight is to set up this comprehensive reality for us to understand our salvation and how biblical counseling and our lives tie in. And what I've tried to say so far is that we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin, and soon the... All right, very good. We have been reconciled to someone. So our salvation is not just from sin. We've been reconciled to the Father by way of the Son and sealed by the Spirit of God. And in that reality, what happened? Our position changed. We're no longer sinners. We are now... That's our identity. I know sometimes you act like an ain't, but you are still a saint. 1 Corinthians, they were some terrible individuals, but what did Paul say? Saints by calling. He called them by their position, their identity. Your condition has changed. You're no longer dead. You are now alive. You are a new creature in Christ. That is the reality. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creatures in Christ because of three things. God has saved you and changed you so that you may, what's the first thing? Know him. John 17:3. Not just intellectual insight, but experiential awareness. Know him. What's the second thing? Become like him so that in character, conduct, conversations, every area you reflect the very nature of Christ. And third, that you may be... And we're useful to God through relationships. As one, we're a disciple. As a disciple, we do what Jesus says. And then we build relationships with people on two big foundations. If you're an unbeliever, I build a relationship with you as an... If you are a believer, I build a relationship with you as a... Very good. That's the basis of our Christianity. That's the basis of all the theology we study, Old Testament, New Testament. That's the basis of all biblical counseling. Because at the end of the day, this is the comprehensive reality. So every problem, every issue, it's either an issue of an unbeliever or a believer. If you're an unbeliever, the ultimate agenda is to lead you to Christ by being an ambassador. If you are a believer, the ultimate issue is to help you with some character deficiencies, whether you're single or married, to become more like him, to know him, and to be useful to him. If we're going to have this kind of life, if we're going to operate in this progressive reality of life, because guess what? We won't fully come to know him on this side. We won't fully become like him on this side. We won't fully be useful to him on this side. And when the 1,000-year reign comes and we are in the millennial kingdom, we'll no longer be ambassadors because that'll be going away. I don't know what kind of builders we'll be. It's not as clear, but what we know right now at this time in our existence, our purpose is clear until the millennial, until the rapture. Our purpose is clear. We are to spend our time building relationships as ambassadors and builders. And as single people, like I tell married people, I don't want to talk to married people anymore. I just want to get single people before they get married. Because if I could help them to see that most married people are just single people who still want to live a single life but be married, and teach them that if you were to have started as understanding you are a disciple, you're an ambassador and a builder, do you know how different the marriage would be? And most of my marriage counseling is bringing married people back to that reality because somehow they understood they were to seek to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him, and then they got married and forgot all about it. And then many single people don't know that your life is meant to know him, become like him, to be useful to him. And so they reduce relationships as a means to hooking up versus a means to growing up. And as a result, you got all the sexual sin, all the hurt, all the pain, all the problems that single people deal with, all the problems that married people deal with. Why? Because we've reduced relationships to the lowest worldly level, not elevated them to the level that God intended, which was you are a disciple, you're an ambassador, you are a builder, and everything you do must reflect that reality. Your friendships, your dating, everything about your life. And to the extent we miss that, we create problems that can be easily resolved if we got over our selfishness and got back to the submission of the reality of what we're called for. Does that make sense, everybody? So with that in mind, I want to finish tonight by saying, in order for us to make this a reality, point number one, as you see in your notes, we must adjust our lives to the guidelines and guardrails of God's agenda for our life. And I believe Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 15, kind of breaks that down for us. And I want to kind of read the passage to you, because I think if we understood this passage in a broader perspective, it'll help us to understand how we are to live this Christian life, to seek to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. Listen to these words of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, introducing or instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort, reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So again, you see Paul beginning by proclaiming the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. This appearing, if you will, refers to the incarnation of Christ, through whom God's redemptive grace is made manifest. Salvation is this universal reality available through all, but not all will accept it. Grace is our teacher. Grace teaches us, but watch this, it not only saves us, grace instructs us to reject ungodliness and worldly desires. This is a call to sanctification, urging believers to live self-controlled, upright lives, being devoted to God. This expectation of Christ's return, we are to be living in eager anticipation of the blessed hope of this return. And watch this. Why did God redeem us? He redeemed us to purify for himself a people who want to do good works. Know him, become like him, and be what? Useful to him. So with all that in mind, my brothers and sisters, I want to propose to you that there are five spiritual disciplines that we need to cultivate. These five spiritual disciplines will guide us. They are not the end, they're the means. As we cultivate these five spiritual disciplines, it will guide us into the reality of knowing him, becoming like him, and being useful to him. And so here's the reality. God is at work in us. We are to work out as he's working within. So what does that mean? It is through God's power that we work these things out. We can't do it on our own, but watch this. We cannot be irresponsible and do nothing. Please hear me well. There is one thing that God will not do for us. God will not obey for us. Did you catch that? He will not obey for us, but he gives us the power to obey. And as we learn that reality, I tell people all the time, we can stop making excuses and start making confessions. And when we stop making excuses and start making confessions and begin to move forward, we can begin to put these practices that I'm going to share with you together. And as we begin to walk in these practices, God will make himself known to us. And as God makes himself known to us, we will find ourselves being transformed and we'll find ourselves being useful. Let me share with you five spiritual disciplines that I believe are in essence for us to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. Number one, mind transformation. What do we mean by mind transformation? We are to spend time learning and meditating on who God is and what God says, and so that God will transform our thinking, leading us to become aware of his will through discernment produced by study of scripture. We are to learn God's will for our thoughts, our desires, our motives, our communication, our behavior, our manner of life, our relationship patterns, our serving patterns. One of the verses that we can look at, and we won't look at all of them, but you have them in your notes, but Romans 12:2 is worthy of us paying attention to. Consider these words of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. You want to be different, you have to think different. You want to think different, your mind has to be connected to the Word of God. Here's the practicality of how it works. You study and meditate on God's Word, God will transform your thinking. You don't transform your thinking, you do the part of study and meditating, God transforms the thinking. It's a cooperative work. You meditate, He'll transform. You don't meditate, there's no transformation. You meditate, He transforms. The more you study and put your mind in the Word of God, the more God transforms your thinking to reflect the reality of who He is, to see things as they are. The second discipline that God would have us to work on is what we call God magnification. What is God magnification? It's to spend time worshiping the character of God in spirit and truth, all of who you are in mind, will, and affection, giving praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and reverence to God for all of who He is, dedicating your body to the service of God. If I could put it to you this way, every sin you commit is the reality of some attribute of God you don't embrace. Every sin you commit is the reality of some attribute of God you don't embrace. Let me give you an example. I'm going to trick you, okay? What am I about to do now? I'm going to trick you. Please raise your hand if you believe that God is sovereign. Please raise your hand if you believe that God is supreme. Please raise your hand if you believe that God is a loving God. Please raise your hand if you believe He's an all-wise God. If you believe that, why have you been angry over the last few days? If you believe that, why have you been worrying over the last few days? If you believe that, tell me some of the stubbornness that you're dealing with in your life right now. See, it's one thing to have the concept of God. It's another thing to embrace it. If you truly believe that God was in control, why would you try to control the things you're trying to control that you can't? If you truly believe that God is enough, why are you angry when you don't get enough of something that you want? There's a difference between intellectually understanding those attributes and practically embracing them. When you practically embrace that God is sovereign, how worried would you be in life? When you practically embrace that God loves you, how concerned would you be if someone doesn't love you? See, to the extent these are realities, you sin less because the character of God you embrace more. And so you and I must develop in what we call God magnification. To the extent we embrace that, many sins in our lives will go away. But to the extent we don't embrace it, we pontificate on it, we talk about it, but if we don't connect our lives to surrender to it, we will find ourselves in a lot of sin, not because we don't know about those attributes of God, but because we're not putting confidence in those attributes of God. Does that make sense, everybody? There must be an application of what we call God magnification. The third spiritual discipline we must develop in is what we call desire formation. What do we mean by desire formation? Setting your mind on the eternal benefits of life above and beyond the temporal things of this life. Comparing and contrasting the blessings of the eternal benefits to the detriments of the lustful pursuits and the temporal things of this life. Think about the benefits you have now in Christ and the ones that are to come. That must be a habitual thing. We've got to work on our mind. We've got to work on our worship. We've got to work on our desires. The fourth discipline I encourage you to think about is what we call deed habituation. Okay, what does that mean, deed habituation? That sounds like some ooey-gooey stuff. Real simple reality. Not only have we work on our minds, not only have to work on worship and our desires, we have to begin to put off the wrong thoughts, the wrong desires, the wrong motives, the wrong communication, the wrong behavior, the wrong manner of life, the wrong relationship patterns, the wrong ways of serving, and put on what is right in our thinking, what is right in our desires, what is right in our motives, what's right in our communication, what's right in our behavior, what's right in the way we live, how we relate, and how we serve. We have to begin to put off and put on. Let me say it this way. If you sin specifically, you need to obey specifically. For every specific sin God exposes, there's a specific practice of change. We don't break habits. Habits are replaced. If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you've always got. Nothing changes by stopping something. Something changes by starting something and the replacement of what you stop. Christianity is not about no longer sinning. It's about living out the righteous life in your thoughts, your words, your desires, and your actions. It's to seek to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. You must habitually work on changing your thoughts. Let me see if I can put it to you this way. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'm sure many of you grumble and complain about a lot of things. And I don't want you to raise your hand in true confessions, right? We don't want to do that. How many of you grumble and complain? Raise your hand. No. Right? But for every time you grumble and complain, what if you were to give thanksgiving to the Lord? If every time you said something negative, you thought three things positive, what do you think would happen to all the grumbling and complaining in your life? You would grumble and complain less and be thankful more. Why? Because you've learned to put something off or put something on. That is a discipline that we must cultivate. Am I making sense to you so far? Let me give you the fifth thing we must work on. Relationship implementation. Well, what in the world is that? Putting off the wrong way of relating and putting on the right way of relating. Developing relationships with unbelievers that leads you to being ambassador for Christ in their lives. Leading to presenting the gospel of Christ. Developing relationships with Christians that leads you to be a builder of their lives. Leading them to develop in Christ-like character and mature in their faith. Bearing burdens and meeting needs with intent of using the opportunity to be an ambassador, a builder. Carrying out your responsibilities in every role you play with individuals according to God's guidelines for that particular role with the intent of ultimately being an ambassador or builder in their lives. For this to happen, you have to be reaching out to people, not just waiting for people to reach out to you. For this to happen, you have to be intentional in connecting with others, not just intentional in allowing others to connect with you. Godly relationships don't happen haphazardly, but by intention, starting with people close to you and then moving outward. The people you live with, the people in your family, the people in fellowship with, the co-labor with in the church, the people you work with and abroad, not just the people you desire to connect with, but the people you are commanded to connect with. Not every person will have the same amount of time or intimacy with you. However, everyone should receive Christ-like love from you as you cultivate godly habits of relating with everyone. So notice the five things that if we're going to know him, become like him, be useful to him, to adjust our lives to, we must be in the habit of, number one, working on mind transformation. Number two, working on God magnification. Number three, working on desire formation. Number four, working on deed habituation. And number five, relationship implementation. These are the five most essential disciplines that we must, as Christians, cultivate. Now, I want to close out by summarizing this down to six key words that will simplify everything I've just said to you. And as you look at your notes, we can summarize it down to these six key things. If you can begin to think about all of this down to this, this will guide you and grow you in knowing him and becoming like him and being useful to him. Word number one, detach. Detach. What does that mean? We've got to turn away, separate from, make no more provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to his lust. Number two, not only must we learn to detach, here's the most difficult thing, we've got to detox. Endure the pain of detaching as you make no more provision for the flesh. Before we go any further, let me show you what Christianity is like for most of us and we don't realize it. It's painful to start something new. It's painful to stop something old. And to the extent you can endure pain of starting and the pain of stopping is the extent that you're going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Because I don't know about you, but if I can put it to you on a personal level, I've lost over 80 pounds in the last year and a half. But man, those chocolate chip cookies, all those ribs and all those things that I had to say no to, and the pain, because my flesh was saying this, what are you doing? Feed me now. and it was painful to stop, right? But to the extent I can endure the pain of stopping and the extent that I can endure the pain of living a different way and eating, the pain got less and less and the transformation more and more. But our struggle is, in America, we love comfort. And we want our Christianity to be comfortable too. But if we're going to grow and change, it's going to be painful. And to detach from some things is going to require a detoxing, which means it's going to be spiritual pain. Let me see if I can give you a passage to walk through. Consider this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 2. Listen to these passages and these words. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human lusts, but for the will of God. It hurts to repent. It hurts to stop doing things. And guess what? It hurts to start. But the pain will get less and less, and the power more and more, and the satisfaction greater. But you have to endure the pain of detaching and detoxing. Here's the third word I want you to think about. Not only can we simplify all of what we said by detach and detox, the third thing is we have to dedicate. What do I mean? We have to make a mental resolve to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God. It has to be a daily reality, and this is how we get to devotion. God didn't save you to live the rest of your life for yourself. He saved you to be devoted to him. There must be a daily mental resolve to say, I'm devoting myself to him. Number four, develop, cultivate patterns of obedience by literally thinking and doing what is right, whether you feel like it or not. We live in a very feeling-oriented society. How many of you, and this is why I want to show of hands, how many of you feel like going to work every day? Anybody feel like going to work every day? But you are addicted to food, aren't you? And you're addicted to eating, and you're addicted to lights, and some of you kind of like the house you're in. Would you agree? And so even when you don't feel like it, just because of the commitment, you're willing to do something. I don't always feel like pastoring. I don't feel like going to church every Sunday. But because of my commitment to Christ and the people I serve, I move beyond my feelings, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to begin to develop in doing things, not because we feel like it, but because it is our commitment. The next thing, depend, count on the power of God to enable you to think and do what is right as you are now yoked to him. It's not on you anymore. It's on him, but he's giving you what you need. And then fifthly, delight. Learn to taste the spiritual food in Christ and allow it to satisfy your soul. My brothers and sisters, we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and soon the presence of sin. Our position has changed from sinner to saint. Our condition has changed from being dead to being alive, so that we may know him, become like him, and be useful to him. We must spend the rest of our lives learning how to detach, to detox, to dedicate, to develop, to depend, to delight in Christ. I want to read something to you that I thought was fascinating. I want to read these conclusions, and then we'll stop here for tonight and take our break. Listen to these conclusions that I thought were helpful as I begin to walk through and see some of these things. Consider these key points. Number one, your heart and your habits must work together. Changing habits without addressing heart motives leads to shallow, temporary change rather than true spiritual growth. When the heart is aligned with God's will, true spiritual growth happens. Number two, new habits reinforce godly desires, while a renewed heart fuels lasting behavior and change. Number three, Just as athletes train their bodies through repeated exercise, Christians must train their minds, worship, desires, deeds, and relationship patterns through repeated exercise. Number four, characters built one decision at a time. Small daily choices accumulate over time, forming habits that define who we become. Number five, the more we cultivate godly minds, godly worship, godly desires, godly deeds, and godly relationships, the more godly we will become. Number six, we can't be lazy or passive in the endeavor. We must be intentional and consistent. Number seven, God is already at work in us, giving us power and ability. Therefore, we must work this out as God is already working within. Number eight, God is not achieved or change is not achieved through sheer willpower, but through the grace of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit and reinforced by cultivating godly minds, godly worship, godly desires, godly deeds, and godly relationships. Number nine, your daily habits reveal the condition of your heart. And then finally, number 10, if you truly desire to fulfill the purpose of life, which is to know him, become like him, be useful to him, your daily habits of thinking, worship, desire, behavior, relating to others either reveals that you're telling the truth or you're lying to yourself. My brothers and sisters, I came all the way from the great nation of Texas to encourage you to consider this reality. God didn't save us to be about ourselves. God saved us to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. We're going to spend the next few days working that out in practice because biblical counseling is about guiding people into that reality. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time. I ask, Lord, that you help us to think through the reality of our salvation. Where we have been falling short, Lord, please forgive us. Help us to stop making excuses and start making confessions. So the Lord God, as we're cleansed, we can move forward knowing that you have us and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.